All right, so for today, we do want to chase our same theme. And we said already we were under the theme of truth. And we were looking at truth this morning from the book of Jude, that little letter, the half-brother of Jesus there, as he was writing to us some things that really connect with the world that we're living in here currently. So for us today, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, you can. We'll be there in just a few minutes, as always, so you can track there in your Bible. Galatians is right about in the middle of the New Testament. Small little letter there written by Paul. If you don't have a Bible, though, the text is in your bulletin or it's on the wall today for convenience sake as well. So we'll be there, though, in just a minute. So I want to talk today about truth under attack. About truth under attack. And when I started thinking about having our children in here today and I started thinking about some being attacked, it reminded me of games that we played when I was younger. And so let me share a game with you. Maybe you've played this game before. When I was in high school, my junior and senior year of high school, our school played a game called Assassins. You ever heard of that game? I think it's taboo to call it that now. There's some politically correct name for it, but they're still playing it. But how it worked was juniors would play against the seniors. And everyone who wanted to play, you had to sign up on this list, and you had a month to play the game. And the way you played the game was everybody went and got a Nerf gun, and as long as you weren't on school property, you were fair game. So if you got shot, then you had to sign this little letter, and they'd take it back to their class saying, Corey Penn got shot, he's no longer participating with the junior class, he's out. Okay? And so you play that game for a month, and then at the end, whichever class had the most remaining, then they were crowned the winners, and then they would have an assembly that kind of acknowledged how great they were and how bad the other class really stunk, all right? So have you guys ever played a game like that? Nope. I would encourage you never to play that game. Not the way we did. You ever played with one of these, though? You seen these before? There's nothing in this, okay? And even if it was, it wouldn't hurt you. This is a Nerf gun, and they come in all short shapes and sizes. In our house, they come in pink, okay? That's the way we roll. But we would drive around town after school, before school. We would go into people's houses. If they were eating supper, we'd set it up with their parents or brother or sister. We'd come through the door and we'd shoot somebody while they're eating supper. All right? You're driving down the road, one hand, and you're trying to shoot out your window. And so, I mean, it's just terrible for high school students to play this game while driving. But I can't deny that we played it. And it was a lot of fun. All right, so it made me think of a game like this. Now, if this had darts in it, if I shot you with it, you think it would hurt? Like, you sound like you've been hit before. All right, some of these dart guns are getting a little bit more powerful, but really with a Nerf dart, they don't hurt a whole lot, right? Unless you get hit in the eye, you know, someplace where you might can have some damage. You know, if you get hit in the shoulder, the stomach, or the back or something, you're going to feel a thump, but it's not going to, you know, just terrify you for the rest of your life of Nerf guns. Well, let's say this morning that we were under attack. And by the way, students, okay, this is imagination time. We're just thinking. This is not really happening right now, okay? I don't want you to start panicking. But let's say that there were people in our parking lot who were ready to come in and take us over. And so we were going to arm everybody in here with Nerf guns. And they're all armed with everything but Nerf guns. Right, so how confident do you feel about our odds? Okay, yeah. We've given up before we've started. Yeah. I don't think we would have a whole lot of confidence that we could actually do something against these people. Right? So we would have some fear about trying to attack them with Nerf guns. Pretty much a Nerf gun is useless when it comes to those sorts of things. Now, let's make something clear, though, as we progress. We're talking about truth under attack. Truth in and of itself is indestructible. Would you agree with that? Truth in and of itself is indestructible. It cannot be defeated. It will never be destroyed. It cannot be undermined. It will always remain. So it's kind of like you and I going to attack a ship with our Nerf guns. So how silly would we look if we're all out there, you know, poof, 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 and nothing's happening, right? That's kind of foolish, right? It would do no good. So no one can really attack truth and make it untruth. But what we're talking about today is the influence of truth on people. That kind of truth is under attack. Right? So it's being twisted, it's being distorted in such a way that when it's presented, people are buying lies that have no power to influence them for God or in ways that really matter. Right? They've bought into this way that is twisted. And so what we want to try to work through is preserving truth today. Truth that's under attack needs to be preserved. Now here again, it's not like if we don't do it, the truth is going to die, or if we don't do it, truth is going to be destroyed. Truth will remain whether we do it or not. But its influence on people, we have a role to play in that, right? How many lies have you and I bought because somebody sold it to us? You ever purchased something you didn't need because somebody said this will change your life? And you've got some kind of wordy vacuum that has 10 adjectives in front of it because it'll just revolutionize your vacuuming experience. You know, and now you sold it at a garage sale for a quarter, right? It didn't really fulfill what it promised. So sometimes we buy lies thinking that it's truth. So what we're talking about here specifically today is preserving truth in this generation where truth is under attack. So Galatians 2 is where we're going to be. We're going to find a guy named Paul. Paul was concerned about this very thing. He was concerned about these churches, these Christians who had received the gospel. And now some people had come in among them and they were starting to tweak the gospel a little bit as though the truth wasn't good enough. And the Galatian churches are starting to follow that little tweaking. And so Paul's really concerned about these people. Like, the way that you're moving and advancing is not good. It's not right. There's no power there. You're being restrained and restricted all over again. Basically, they were trying to say that the only way you can be saved is by following a certain set of rules. So you follow these rules, then salvation will come. And unless you do that, you will eternally be lost. So what we want to look at today is the idea of preserving truth. And we're going to deal with it as it relates to salvation, but also anything truth-related. The importance of preserving truth while it's being under attack. You know, this morning we read from Psalm 145. We didn't read the prior section. It says, one generation will declare to the next the wonders that God has done. So partly that's my heart here today with our family and our students in here today. One generation is going to declare to the next one truth about God. And that's important so that it will be preserved in their life and in our life as well. All right, Galatians 2. Let's head that direction. We're going to read here just the first five verses, and then we'll progress after that. So here initially, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So here real quick, if you read Galatians 1, you'll find Paul talking about his conversion experience to the Galatian churches. And when Paul was saved, he didn't go sit under Pastor Corey so Pastor Corey could train Paul in what it means to understand what's true. Paul was trained by the Spirit of God. He spent a few years just in training, reading, being taught truth. And now Paul was going to track to Jerusalem. Initially, he was rejected because people thought, hey, this is the guy that persecuted the church, not loved the church. And then he says, well, 14 years, and then I went back, and I went back this time with Barnabas and Titus, and they're going to do some talking with some elders here. And so he says, verse 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So we want to stop here as it just relates to understanding truth being attacked and how people have worked to preserve it. And three things we'll note today as we progress through our message, trying to be preservers of the gospel. So here initially, we preserve the truth by living out the truth of the gospel. One way that we're going to preserve it is by living it. Okay? When you see somebody live in such a way, it catches your attention or it makes you think about how they're living. And so if you see somebody walking down the street that has a foot and a half tall mohawk, man, and their girlfriend, wife, fiance, whoever, has half her head shaved and the other half is down her back and it's blue. They have tattoos all over them. It starts, you wonder about how they're living. Something about them has drawn your attention, right? And so the gospel here, one of the ways we preserve it is by living it out correctly. That draws attention to what is true. And so people look at us and they see something that is God-honoring. And so initially here, if we're talking about living out the truth of the gospel, let's spell out the gospel. Really, the gospel is simple. The gospel is called good news. And there are three factors that must always accompany the gospel. We sing about them often here. Paul outlines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's go ahead and read what they are. It says, "For what I received," talking about this gospel, "now I passed it on, and I passed it on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And so what are the three ingredients that are necessary for the gospel? Three things we've got to be telling whenever we share Christ. We share that He was crucified, that He died. We share that He was buried. And we share that He was resurrected. Those are the three ingredients of the gospel. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. And so Paul says, "I've shared this here of first importance with you so that you would know things that are true." And so it's important for us to be able to communicate that to people. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be made right with God, have a right relationship with God. And apart from trusting in Jesus by faith, that will never happen. And so the example in our text today, we said there's a guy named Paul, a guy named Barnabas, and another guy, what's his name, do you remember? Titus. And we see Titus is going to live this out for us. He was a man under the influence of the gospel, encountering some false believers. And let's see how he responds. Let's go back to verse 3 and 4 here of Galatians chapter 2. It says, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek." Verse 4, "This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves." And so here you've got a church just like us. Some people had slipped in, very kind, very nice, very loving, seemed like they fit in well, but then they started to twist the truth of the gospel. They started telling people, "Hey, listen, I know the pastor says it's about salvation, and it is, and faith is important, but for you to really be saved, you need to follow these certain laws. And so if you'll be circumcised," back in the day for them, "if you'll just be circumcised, then that shows that you're devoted to God, that means you're part of the family, and then you can really have assurance that you have been saved." And here we read, Titus was not even compelled to do so. So let's think of it this way for a minute, because it's hard to relate that to us here. You know, children in the room trying to understand circumcision, that's just not a conversation I really want to get into. But let's think of it this way. Let's say that there were a group of people who believed that you had to demonstrate in some sort of way, some kind of work, so that you could be saved. So we'd all agree it's definitely by faith, but that's just part of the puzzle is what they would say. So they would say, "We're all going to get some tattoos on our forearm here. And we're going to get a tattoo of the cross. So by the way, students, once again, this is just imagination. I don't want you to think this is really going on here this morning. But let's say that we had hired a tattoo artist. When we dismiss today, we're going to go to the back, and he or she is going to give everyone who wants one a tattoo, and then you'll know for sure, bearing the cross, that you are saved. How many of you would get your tattoo?" Now, some of you might get one. My own kid's like, "Yeah, I want a tattoo." You might get one, but not as a symbol or not as a work so that you know that you've been saved, right? And so you're compelled by something. What are you compelled by? What makes you not go back there and get that? What makes you not panic in your pew thinking there's got to be some sort of work that I can do to be saved? What's driving you? Truth, all right? And here is the truth of the gospel, right? Jesus saves, not the cross on my forearm. And yet that's what was going on in our text. Circumcision was what they were dealing with, but it's the same idea. You got to do this, then you can know you're saved. And so the text says Titus would not be circumcised. because Titus was compelled by truth. He was compelled by the truth of the gospel. Titus knew he didn't need to be circumcised. That's faith. That's confidence. That's assurance. And so through Titus, this reality has been and is being preserved. His life continues to speak to us today that there's nothing that we can do to be saved other than believe in Jesus Christ. He does the saving work. Now, are there works that we do as Christians? Yes, we are to work and serve and to honor God, but those works never save us. They're just fruit of someone who is legit, someone who really has been saved. And so Titus opposed them. I'm not going to be circumcised. What you're saying is not true. I've been saved by Jesus Christ, by faith. I know I'm saved, and so I'm not buying into your teaching. One of the ways that we can preserve truth today, church, is by living it out. Sometimes I know you may feel like your influence is small, or you feel like you've exhausted all of your touches, all of your connections. You feel that way? Either every family member I know I've talked to or every friend I have I've talked to about the gospel or have invited them to church, it's like I don't have anybody else to talk to. Sometimes we just feel like I've got no more influence anywhere. Every second that you're breathing, you have influence. So do I. One of the ways we do that is by living it out. When we're compelled by truth and by nothing else, that is a standard bearer. And it says, gospel is through Jesus. Death, burial, resurrection, comes salvation. So we preserve the truth by living it out. Secondly here, we're going to preserve the truth by respectfully opposing those who distort it and who seek to kind of twist the message. And so we want to respectfully oppose those who seek to distort what is true. Now, these false believers had slipped in the church and they were confronted. Okay, we don't have the whole conversation of how Paul confronted them, but we know that he dealt with their teaching. Would we have the guts to do that? Do we have the gall to stop a Bible study, to stop somebody speaking, to bust into a conversation and say, that is not true? Or do we just kind of sit under it and go, no, I don't believe that, but you can keep talking because I don't want to disrupt what's going on. Listen, that takes guts, doesn't it? It takes a little bit of something in you to be able to have that sort of conversation. And so Paul opposed those, but notice here, he's going to do so respectfully. Let's look at how he worked with those here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. Who were preaching a different message. Here's what he says in verse 5. He says, we did not give in to them for how long? We didn't give in to them for a moment. And so these people came in, they were teaching false doctrine. And we didn't just sit there and accept it. We said, excuse me, sir, just a minute. Can you explain that to me, biblically speaking? Because what you're saying doesn't line up with how I interpret Scripture, how I understand things to be. And so Paul, in whatever way, we're not certain, but he would not give in to them for a moment. And really, this was a practice of his life. This was a practice of Paul's life, just kind of talking to people about faith, about who God is, what's true and what's not true. He was what you may call an apologist. He would defend the gospel. And so let's look at a couple of these here. Philippians 1:7, Paul writes and he says, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or whether I am defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So whether I'm in prison because I've been living it out or whether I am defending it, all right, I know that you're with me. We're in this thing together because we share God's grace. And so we see he was a defender of truth. Philippians chapter 1, a little bit later in that same letter, he says, verse 15, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy. Some preach Christ out of rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for what purpose? For the defense of the gospel. And so Paul is saying here he's going to oppose those who teach something different than truth. So if you're coming in and saying, yes, trust in Jesus by faith and get the tattoo, we're going to have a conversation about that because that's not true. Right? And so that's what he demonstrated through Titus, but here we also see it to the church there Philippian churches when Paul was writing. Other people follow this same way of thinking. I mean, Jesus was the model for this. He was the model apologist, right? He didn't just say, follow me blindly. Often he said, look at the evidences and then make your decision. Look at the miracles, listen to what I've said, and then make your decision. And Peter was a guy who had a similar way of thinking when it comes to defending respectfully the truth. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now that verse doesn't stop there. All right, verse 15 goes on to say, and do this how? With gentleness and respect. Be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the hope that you have, but be prepared to do so in a way that's going to further the conversation. Okay? I believe there's one way to heaven, and it's Jesus. And you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. Is that respectful? God loves you, get your right life right, or get out of my face. Is that respectful? Does God love you? Yes. Is it true that if you don't receive Christ, you will spend eternity in hell? Yes, but when I don't share it in a way that reveals I'm concerned about you, all I've done is just belittle the gospel. I've driven a wedge in, and you don't want to hear it. Because you're in my face telling me what's true and what's not true, and I'll give you this and that and whatever. None of us like that. Nobody responds well to that. Go home today and look at your spouse or look at a loved one and just pat them on the back as hard as you can and go, I love you! And you think they're going to go, oh, been waiting all day just for that love tap. Yeah, you'll probably get a love tap back, right? Yeah. I know how that works. Be prepared to give your reasons. Not arrogantly. Not as somebody who is smarter. Not as somebody who has the spirit and somebody who doesn't. So let me tell you what's right and how you're wrong. But with gentleness and respect. That goes a long way, you know, with people that don't believe. That goes a long way when we talk with them in ways that show that we are concerned about their souls. So is intensity important? We want to be intense. I mean, we want to care about the gospel. We want to be passionate about what's true. We want to care for people. And sometimes that can come across as aggression. And so we've got to be able to temper that with mercy and grace and compassion. Otherwise, people aren't going to hear it. And so you believe that you were born this way, and you believe it's right that you, this guy, and you can live happily ever after together legally. You think that's true? You're wrong. Am I going to win their heart? No. We were talking this morning in our morning Bible studies. That's hard. It's hard when you have intensity. It's hard when you have frustration, like issues like abortion, where there's anger. And it matters. And it's hard to temper that Corey with compassionate Christ. Still extending grace to this person, sharing the reason for my hope, why I believe that what you're doing is not good and why it's not honoring to God, why it's not good for you, and doing that in a way that gains their respect. It gains that further open door. Be ready to give an answer, but make sure you do it with gentleness and respect. Let's go on to see why this is important. Verse 16, we're just tracking right along. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you and your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You know what that says to us? There's some people that we're going to share truth with, and we're going to do so with gentleness and respect, and they're going to hate us. And they're going to walk away saying that we hate them. And they're going to work in ways to try to slander us. Peter doesn't say, go out and try to correct every conversation that people are having about you that's false. You can't do that. What he's saying is that we live in such a way and we share it in such a way so that people, when they slander us and their conscience, they're like, but I know this isn't real. They really did show me that they cared about me. They really did try to invest in me. I know they're praying for me even if I don't believe in prayer. They've showed that they care I just don't believe in the truth that they're offering. He says, live in such a way that even though people will slander you, in their own conscience, they will be ashamed. Listen, when we argue with people about truth, we show them that we care more about being right than we care about their soul. And it took me a while to learn that. Because nobody wants to be wrong. And it feels good to be right, doesn't it? You know, when you're talking with somebody and you back them into the corner, and listen, every spectrum has their own little questions to get the little doggy back in the corner so they're not sure how to defend themselves. You know, when you get that person in that corner and they've got nothing there, you can see it in their eyes, you're like, oh, I just won. They can't defend what they say they believe. Do they walk away going, oh, thank you, Jesus? Now, typically they walk away and they'll go, I'm going to go bone up on what I believe. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to attack you and then I'm going to win the next. Nobody wins in those sorts of things. You never bring somebody to Christ when you argue the gospel. As much as you want to. As hard as it is to restrain. We've got to share it respectfully, with mercy, with grace, with compassion, so that those, even though they may slander us, will be ashamed of their own slander. And so what's a good approach? I mean, how do you deal with that? It seems like we're living in a day where that has to be, there has to be a relationship there for you to begin that conversation. It's not just Peace Church, okay? Let me remind you of that. Unbelievers are not flocking through church doors today all around this country. And so what we're currently sitting in and experiencing, 100 churches or so in Grandin and Pontoon are experiencing the same thing. Right? Now we have different guests on different days. They'll have different guests on different days, different pushes, different drives. But people aren't just coming through doors like they used to. People are thinking about church more and more in derogatory terms. And they're identifying Christians as people who hate other people. So listen, this is the current culture that you and I live in. And so it seems like we've got to have an investment in a relationship with somebody. My brother talked about this last night. He'll be with us here maybe later this fall. It's this hula hoop example. And that's all I'm going to tell you. But he paints a really good picture of what it looks like to try to get into somebody's private personal space where they will talk about Christ with you. So what's a good way? What's an avenue? How do we get there? I think it's just sharing what you believe. And when we start off with the Bible says, for a lot of people we've already lost them. Do you have to state that the Bible says it for it to be true? No, it's true if it's in the Bible whether I say the Bible says it or not. Right? What people are looking for, especially if they're asking you that question, is what do you believe? And why do you believe it? And so it needs to come from this personal space. Things that you've struggled through and things that you're still struggling through. Right? Questions you still have, doubts that you're still just trying to figure out and trusting over to God. And so you say, hey, this is what I believe. Then you can start outlining some truths of your experience. Truths that are fully in the Scriptures. And if somebody wants to walk with you through them, then walk with them. If not, you got to back away. Right? Because once again, we can't drag anybody through the pearly gates of heaven, can we? No. As much as we'd like to, we've got to respectfully work with those who have yet to trust in Christ. And so give them some reasons for why you believe what you believe. Is your faith blind? By that, I mean, have you just decided that I got to believe in something? Why not Jesus? Okay. A lot of people go to church, so I might as well go too. Seems like good things happen there, so I'll go there too. Have some friends, do some stuff together. And I mean, is your faith blind, or do you have reasons behind what you believe, why you believe? And can you back that up, biblically speaking? I like how Norman Geisler says it. He says, God wants us to take a step of faith in the light of evidence rather than to take a leap in the dark. See, following Christ is not absent of reason, even though our culture would like to impose that truth on Christianity, or that false truth, rather. Those who believe in Jesus, they're just not thinking clearly. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. The Bible is not absent of logic or reason. It's full of it. And so we've got to have that relationship where we can work to build that into those people. And so all I'm really trying to say is when I oppose or when I give my reason, it's got to be in a way that's going to be as receptive as it possibly could be, as well received as it possibly could be. I don't want to shut that door because I'm adamant. I don't want to shut that door because I'm dogmatic and stubborn in what I believe and I'm right and you're wrong. Because at the end of the day, we both lose. I want to share it in a way, respectfully, where hopefully it will further that conversation. And so we preserve the truth when we do it that way. When there are still Christians who aren't haters, when there really are Christians who aren't bigots, when there really are Christians who can look at how somebody's living and not agree with their lifestyle and yet still love that person, pray over that person, serve that person, minister to that person, we preserve in our day and time the truth of the gospel. So we need to live it. We need to think about how we share it here. And then third and last, we're going to preserve the gospel here by investing the gospel in those who believe. By investing it in those who believe. So here we've got Paul writing to Galatians, and these churches there in Galatia, they're already believers, and he's trying to correct some errors in their life. And they were trading the truth for a lie. Right? You were saved by grace through faith. You were set free from your sin. And now you're trying to earn that salvation by following some laws. You're going back to that slavery, that bondage, that old way of living. And so he's trying to give them some clarity about how they were living. He says, listen, your salvation didn't cost you anything. But may you never forget it cost the Son of God everything. Think clearly about this gospel. And for all who believe, he offers this grace, this forgiveness, which everybody needs. And so Paul, in chapter 5 of Galatians, let's go ahead and read that. He's going to lay out his heart. He's built up and built up and built up, and here's like this culmination of what he's after with these people who are stuck in this twisted truth. He says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. How silly would it be, let's say that we were committed a crime and we ended up in prison, served our time, and the door is open and we go out and we just turn around and walk right back in. How silly would that be? You've been set free to be what? To be free. So go live in the freedom that is yours. And Paul says, it's like, all right, you've committed the sin, and yeah, you're in the cell, but you've been set free by Jesus. Now you've just done a U-turn and you're back in that cell trying to earn it by your good works. He says, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. Get out of the cell. Walk. Stand firm then as well, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And for me, this is something God's been stirring really since the beginning of the year here, just a new urgency for me to know deeper what I believe and to be able to explain that to a young man. Right, for me to know that, and for my children to know what they believe. And so then they can talk with their Sunday school teachers, or they can talk with their neighbors, or they can talk with their grandparents, or they can talk to random strangers about what they believe and why they believe it. It's not enough just to say I go to a church and sit in a little group once a week. And I'm not minimizing the groups that we do. I'm saying it takes more than that. There's got to be this investment of the gospel in them so that they can go out and not be betrayed by those who are twisting the truth. And so I think about the church. I thought about my class. I mean, we've really upped the ante in my Bible class at BCA. Just expecting a ton more. This apologetics curriculum where you've got to know what you believe or you're going to drown. And just feel this urgency like we've got to be equipping people with the truth. Because it's not like it used to be. People are going to fight you. They're going to battle you. They're going to try to undermine you. And if you don't know where you stand, you're going to be attacked and you're going to drown here. You're going to die. And so Paul says it's for freedom that you've been set free. And let's go back here to Galatians chapter 2. We see why Paul did what he did. Remember earlier we said he opposed those respectfully who were against the truth. And here's what he says. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the gospel might be what? Preserved for you. So that truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. See, where we compromise and where we give in, church, we're allowing truth to be twisted so that those who follow us don't have a clear understanding of what the gospel is. And they walk around wondering, why is there no power in this? Why do I feel ashamed? Why do I feel guilt? Why am I struggling so hard to earn something from God? Because that's not how it works. That's a twisted truth. Here in just a few weeks, we're going to spend 6 weeks talking about the twisted truth and how to work with people who have these twisted views. But we've got to be investors in the truth personally and then investing it in others as well. Specifically, I think here this morning of our children. So you know what you know partly because somebody invested in you. How many of you came to Jesus without somebody telling you about Jesus? I'm sure it can happen. I'm just saying, how many of us in this room, anybody come that way? You found a Bible in a hotel, or you were watching somebody's life and it made you curious, and so you started doing some searching. Now, so it seems like everybody in this room, you've come to faith in Christ because somebody did what? Because somebody told you about Jesus. Right? Somebody started investing in you truth. And so it's important to invest these truths in people. We've got to know where we stand. We've got to be able to defend it. Because as we said from the onset, truth is under attack. So I pray that we'll make it our commitment here today to live in ways where we're going to preserve it. My life will be a testimony of the truth of the gospel. And I will stand for what's true, but I'll do so with the compassion of Christ. I'll do so respectfully. I'll do so trying to gain an open door so I can have another conversation with you rather than just shutting it down. And I'll do it here by investing it in other people. Paul wrote to Timothy, you might remember. Paul was going to pass off the scene. Timothy is coming along. And he says, Timothy, take this gospel and entrust it to faithful men who then will entrust it in others. And that's the investment that we're talking about today. And so I need you. I need you investing in my four daughters. Truth. We have four or five children up here that need to have truth invested in them. And we have one who's learning to toddle and walk around, and she's going to need people who will invest truth in her. We may not be primary, but we are definitely supportive. It's one of the beauties of the church, is we help parents and grandparents partner with investing truth, things that matter, in children. And so you may feel like your influence is little. I'm telling you here, there's more influence here than you have time for. So pick one out and have a 5-minute conversation. Or pick one out and say, hey, let me go get you an ice cream. And just share your story. Can I just tell you why I believe what I believe? That furthers people's confidence in their own faith and strengthens their faith when you and I are willing to invest what God has done for us in them. So work to prove it, to preserve it. If it's under attack, it definitely needs preserving. The truth is, people are buying lies. And we'll close with this. People are buying lies. It's not about cakes. It's not about pictures. It's not about flowers. It's not about chicken sandwiches. It's not about equality. It's not about tolerance. It's not about acceptance. It's about one little word. And what is it? What are we talking about? It's about truth. And we live in a screwed up world that needs truth. They need it from people who know it, who are not distorted. They need it from people who can share it respectfully, and they need it from people who will invest it in them. In these ways, we see here in the Galatians, Paul was saying, you'll preserve it. This is what I've done for you. Now this is what you need to do for one another. So I just wonder today, who are those who will remind the world of grace? Who are those who will work hard to untwist truth? Who are those who will hold out truth about marriage and about life and about values and about purpose? God's entrusted this to His church, and He said we are to be these preservers of truth. So I wonder if that's you today. Will you preserve it? Will you live it in such a way where people can identify that that's what's true? Will you stand against things that are not true, working for the heart of that person rather than to be right? And will you work to invest it in those who need to be built up? By the way, we all do. We all need to be furthered. Work to invest truth in one another.